That's right. This morning's message is called Christmas Connected the Dots. I'm going to give you three main points, and they're going to be so simple this morning that every one of you, no matter what your age, is going to be able to remember them and take them with you this morning. Now, it's no mystery that Christmas is about the birth of Jesus Christ, right? But there are so many things that aren't talked about that led to the birth of Jesus. Most scriptures that we think of when we think of Christmas time, we go to Luke chapter 2, and we'll be there in a moment, or we go to Matthew's chapter 2 and 3, and those are the scriptures that talks directly about his birth. But the thing that made Jesus special was that long before he was ever born, it was prophesied that he was coming. That there were prophets through the ages that were telling his people that the Messiah was coming. Now, if he had just shown up in a manger in Bethlehem, make no mistake about it, it would have been a miracle. Because all of you that have had children, all of you ladies that's had children, you know how that happened. It's not a mystery, right? Mary didn't have the same experience you had. So it would have been a miracle that baby Jesus was born. However, he wouldn't have been the Messiah. There was a lot more to him being the Messiah than just being born of a virgin. And if he wasn't the Messiah, guess what? There's no forgiveness for sins. There'd be no hope for your healing. You and I would still be lost today, and we would just be talking about a miracle baby that was born in Bethlehem, but we would still have no access to heaven. So this morning, I want to talk to you about how Christmas connected the dots and made it possible for broken humanity, and you're going to hear this word a lot this morning, to be reconciled. Can you say that? Reconciled. We're going to talk a lot about, you're going to hear that word a lot this morning, because broken humanity was not able to access God. And there had to come some way for us to be reconciled to him. And that's what Christmas did. It connected the dots between a broken people who had no power to get to God and gave us reconciliation with him. Some churches this season, especially liturgical churches, they call this the season of Advent. You've heard that, right? Some of you have Advent calendars. Advent simply means the arrival of someone important. And Christmas is the arrival of somebody important. It's not just somebody important. It's the most important that has ever been born, that has ever lived, that has ever been. Jesus Christ's arrival is the key center point of humanity and all of history. So I'm going to give you three points this morning. There'll be some distance between them. But the first one we're going to talk about, how Christmas connected the dots, he's coming. Okay, we're going to go all the way back to Isaiah chapter 9. Now what I need to tell you about Isaiah was, he was prophesying Isaiah chapter 9 700 years before Bethlehem. A long time before Mary was visited by an angel to told her that she was blessed among all women, and that she was going to carry this child. Isaiah said this, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, "Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever." Now, stop right there. What time of darkness and despair is Isaiah talking about? Well, you have to go back to chapter 8. Chapter 8 was a prophecy that God had given Israel, actually Judah, and told Judah that the Assyrians was going to go out and defeat all of Judah's enemies. I like the sound of that. I like when my enemies are being defeated and I don't even have to fight them. However, he said those same Assyrians that's going to defeat your enemies are also going to come back and defeat you. Now, this is the darkness that Isaiah is talking about, this dark period of time. And this chapter 8 closes by Isaiah telling Judah, "I don't want you to be fearful, but even in dark times, trust God." Now, am I the only one that has a hard time keeping my fears at bay and my faith real high when my enemies are running all over my life? Listen, I would love to stand up here and tell you that I never have fear, that I never have doubt, that I'm full of faith all the time, but I would be lying to you that I don't need to remind myself all the time of this same thing, that even in dark times, God is still God. And this time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies among the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest and like warriors dividing the plunder. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. The boots of the warrior and the uniforms bloodstained by war will all be burned. They will be fuel for the fire. For a child is born to us. A son is given to us. And the government will be rest upon his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. So what he was telling these people was, there's going to eventually come a time where your enemies, the Assyrians, are not going to be the governmental rule. Your enemies are going to lose their authority because there's going to come a ruler whose kingdom will have no end. It will go on and on forever. The government will set or rest upon his shoulders. And this is going to be a kingdom like you've never seen before, because he's going to rule and reign everlasting, which means it's going to go on forever. Think about it like this. The Old Testament is full of war. God's people was constantly fighting with somebody. The enemies would defeat them. Then God would give his people victory over their enemies. It's a cycle. It's constant. To be honest, it's exhausting. I know we talk about spiritual warfare and how we're supposed to put on the full armor of God. We talk about we're the head and not the tail. We're above and not beneath. But what nobody ever tells you is how exhausting it is just to be in the battles. That even though when you win, you get wore out. Even though you have ultimately won the battle, you lost some stuff along the way. How tired you are when the process is over. Nobody ever talks about this, because all we ever want to talk about is hang in there. God's got a plan, and he does have a plan. This was Isaiah telling them, he is coming. He is on the way. The one who will put an end to all of your enemies is on the way. However, it's exhausting waiting for him to show up. So he is coming. The second point I'm going to give you is he has come. You and I are living in the time of now and not yet. Because we were waiting for years and centuries, they were waiting on him to come. But you and I are living in the time where he has come. Luke chapter 2, verse 4 through 7 says, and because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancestor's home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in snugly in strips of cloth. The Bible in the King James Version calls those swaddling clothes. Remember that. That'll be important at the end of this message. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. Luke chapter 2 changed the course of human history. He was coming. Now he has come. You and I are sitting in church today because he has come. You and I have hope for an eternal life with God because he has come. It changed everything. Presidents, great warriors have all came and died, and the world is still no better off than it was before they arrived. But this birth, this changed everything. But why did Jesus come, really? I'm going to give you some points, and I'm going to give you some scriptures to back them up. First, he came to save us from our sins. Thank God for Jesus. Because without him, you and I are lost and undone and have no hope to ever get out of our sin. The second thing he came, I told you he's going to hear this word a lot. He came to reconcile us to God. He came to connect the dots. That's what Jesus was born to do. He also came to be an example for us to follow. Now, I need you to pay attention to this because the rest of my sermon is going to be about this one point. He came as an example. Do you want to be like Jesus? Do you want to be like Jesus? I got three people in the room who wants to be like Jesus. Well, in a moment, I'm going to challenge you. If you really want to be like Jesus, I'm going to show you what Jesus was like. Because we all say we want to be like Jesus until it comes time to walk in his sandals. But he came to be an example, according to 1 Peter 2 and 21. He came to destroy the works of the enemy. If the enemy has the upper hand in your life, you let him do it. Oh, wait, I didn't get one amen. All y'all full of eggnog. I said, if the enemy has the upper hand in your life, you've let him do it. Because Jesus came to destroy the works of the enemy. So the works of the enemy are only allowed to operate when we let them. He came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to set the captives free. He came to give life, but not just life, abundant life. And he came to glorify the Father. I'll talk about that in a moment. But Christmas is about what? Emmanuel, which means God with us. That means that Jesus also came to reveal the invisible God. What does that mean? I'm going to go over to Paul. I'm going to go to Colossians. Because Paul gives us a theological statement in Colossians chapter 1. He wants to make it very clear that Jesus Christ deserves better than weekend visitations in your life. He wants to possess you. He shouldn't just be a passing thought that you have on Sunday. He ought to make you make different decisions. He ought to make you treat people differently. You said you wanted to be like Jesus. He ought to influence you, not just be somebody that you think about on Sunday when you gather in his house. He wants full custody, not just weekend visitation. So Colossians chapter 1 verse 15 tells us, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? He's talking about Jesus. Listen to what he says. He is the image of the invisible God. So Jesus came to reveal the invisible God. The word image means perfect replica, precise copy, or exact representation. So hear what he said. Use that in context. He is the image, Jesus, of an invisible God that you couldn't see. But image means precise copy, exact representation. If you go over to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, for in Christ lives all the fullness of God in human body. That means everything that makes God, God, makes Jesus, Jesus. Okay? Philip asked Jesus, when do we get to see the Father? Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've already seen him. Because I am him, he is me. Okay? So, Jesus is the bodily image of an invisible God. Yes, you're tracking me? What you couldn't see, you can now see because Jesus came to Bethlehem. A God that was hidden for thousands of years and could not be viewed with human eyes. He told Moses, no man can see me and live. If you saw me, your face would melt down off of your skull onto your chest because my glory is too much for you to handle. But now, because of a baby born in Bethlehem, we get to see what God's like. But what is God like? Well, I'm glad you asked. Number one, God is omniscient. What's that mean, Pastor? That means he knows everything. Are all you still wanting to be like Jesus? Okay, I'm about to test that. Jesus is the fullness of God in bodily form. Yes? Which means if God knows everything, Jesus, while he was here, knew everything. Now, that's hard for me to understand because I don't know everything. I've known some of y'all for a long time, and y'all still surprise me. I don't know everything, but Jesus was God in the flesh, so God is omniscient, which means he knows everything, which means when Jesus was here, Jesus knew everything. How many of you still want to be like Jesus? Okay, we're about to challenge that. Because Jesus knew who Judas was. And he washed his feet anyway. He gave him a seat at the table anyway. He knew who the Pharisees were. And he gave him a chance to repent anyway. Y'all not going to help me. See, y'all don't want to be like Jesus anymore, do you? You know why? Because we give up on people too easy. Jesus refused to give up on people. As a matter of fact, when things got hard, when Jesus could have given up, he refused to give up, not because of himself, but because of other people. And he knew what they were like. He knew the thoughts of the scribes. He knew the failures of the disciples. He knew that every time the going got tough, his disciples wanted to run or call down thunder from heaven and lightning. He knew that his disciples were flawed, and he used them anyway. He knew that people are foolish. They're mean. They're lofty. They're proud. They're vindictive. They're malicious. And he still loved them. You still want to be like Jesus? See, Christmas is about God coming in the flesh to reconcile, to connect the dots that you and I could not earn. That baby was born to show us who the Father is. We couldn't see the Father, but we can see Jesus. And Jesus knew the problems of broken humanity, but he wouldn't give up on them. We're so fast to give up on each other. Somebody hurts us, we want to give up on them. Somebody don't do things the way we want them to do. They sin different than we sin. We want to give up on them. People say things that are not the way and don't align with our thoughts, and we want to give up on them. But you want to be like Jesus, remember? And Jesus knew, he didn't just know what people did and what people said. He knew their thoughts. He could walk into this room and read every one of your mail, because he knew what was in your heart and in your mind. And you know what? Even though he knows how... Y'all looking at me like a calf at a new gate. How would you like it if Kristen had the ability to put all of your thoughts right up here on this big screen in front of everybody? That would not be pleasant for any of us. There's not one of us in this room that would like for everything that goes on up here. It looks like a pretty small place. But there's a lot going on up here. And most of it, you don't want to be on display for 32 feet. Come on now. But Jesus would walk into this room and he would know those things. And he'd love you anyway. He'd still go through with the sacrifice anyway. You still want to be like Jesus? See, he was coming, but now he's come. God is omniscient, but he's also all-powerful. This is how Jesus destroys the works of the enemy, because God is all-powerful. And Jesus is the exact duplicate of God, which means Jesus was also all-powerful. That means he has power over disease. That means he has power over devils. And that means he has power over other people. This is why prayer works. This is why when you pray at the end of that, it's not just a cute little tagline or hashtag. When you say in Jesus' name at the end of your prayer, you're not just saying that. You're giving Jesus the opportunity to use the power of heaven to do the impossible. So God was omniscient. He was all powerful. 1 John chapter 1 verse 5 says, this is the message we heard from Jesus, because he's come. He was coming, but now he has come. We heard this message from Jesus, and now we declare it to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Do you know that you can't see light? It's impossible for you to see light because light is made up of waves. You don't actually see light. You see light as it reflects off of other objects. It makes the object stand out. You don't actually physically see light. What did John just say about God? God is light. We couldn't see light. We needed a vessel to reflect. See, you're not seeing light. You're seeing a reflection off of this object. We couldn't see the perfect light of God. We needed an object that would reflect his light. That object's name was Jesus. Because what God decided to do was stop being invisible. And he showed up in a manger in Bethlehem. He was coming, but now he's come. Because he wanted his people to be able to see who he was. And we could not see his light. So we needed a vessel to reflect it. Going back to Colossians chapter 1, we're going to read verse 15 again. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on the earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities of the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else. And I want you to underline this if you're following along in your Bible, because at the end of the message, it's going to be important. And he holds all creation together. He holds all creation together. Remember that. Remember that, because at the end of this message, I'm going to refer back to this scripture. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is the first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And though God, here's that word again, through him God reconciled, he connected the dots, everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth. And read that again, by means of Christ's blood on the cross. How did God reconcile? How did God connect the dots? Through Jesus' blood. So what is God like? God is omniscient. God is all-powerful. But God is also perfect. And in him there is no sin. There is no sickness. There is no trouble. So God became a man so he could reconcile us back to him. Because you couldn't live the right life, he lived it for you. He stepped out of heaven, wrapped himself in flesh, and became a baby in a manger and lived the life you couldn't live because he loved you. If you go back and read the Old Testament story of Job, and this, perhaps theologians believe that Job might be the oldest book in the Bible. I know it's not, the setting is not before Genesis, but theologically, a lot of people believe Job is the oldest book of the Old Testament. In other words, this is thousands of years before Jesus was born. This is what Job said about God. He said, the problem with God fixing everything wrong in our lives is he's able to fix it, but he doesn't understand it. Understand, God is perfect. In him, there is no sin. There is no sickness. He doesn't know what trouble is. So Job said, God can fix it, but he can't feel it. In other words, you're praying to God. Job is praying to God for God to take away all of his problems. And God has the power to fix it because he's all powerful. But because he has never walked in Job's shoes, he couldn't feel what Job was going through Because God's never been sick a day in his life. God never caught COVID. He never had his house foreclosed on. He never went to the doctor and got a diagnosis of cancer. You have people in your lives that empathize with you but can't help you, yes? Like, there's a lot of people that feel sorry for you. They empathize with you, but they have no power to help you. God has the power to help you, but he can't empathize with you. So you need somebody that can do both. You need somebody that can not only feel what you're going through, but fix it. Enter baby Jesus. That boy child born in a manger, because he became a man, he can feel it. He don't just have the power to fix it. He also knows what it feels like. Because we need somebody that can hold the hand of God and our hand and bring those two hands together. And his name is Jesus. Because he is a man, he knows what temptation feels like. God has never been tempted by sin. But Jesus knows what temptation feels like. He knows what you are going through when the enemy is on your back. Y'all not going to help me this morning. But because he is a man, he was tempted in all measures just like you and I. God has never experienced it, so he had to wrap himself in flesh. And the Father has no idea what bondage feels like to sin. But Jesus is able to say, I know what you're going through. Because when I was on the cross, all of your sin was laid on me. I know what you're going through. I know how heavy your load is. Jesus said, you're going through the worst time of your life. I know how that feels, because even I had to look up and say, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, Jesus can't just fix it. He feels it too. You've been rejected? Jesus said, I know how that feels. By people that I loved and was good to, they sold me out and rejected me. Satan all over your back? Oh, I know what you're talking about, because I was out in the wilderness for 40 days and didn't have nobody to talk to or share with except the devil. You're hungry? I know what it's like to be hungry. You're thirsty? I know what it's like to be thirsty. You're tired? Oh, I know how it feels to be tired. You got a burden on your back and you don't know how to get out from under it? I feel you, because I was in the garden and praying until my sweat turned into blood. I know what it feels like to have my heart broken. The doctor has come in and told you that your situation is terminal. Jesus said, I know how that feels, because my Father told me my situation was terminal and it killed me. I know what it feels like. So God, who could not relate to us, sent his Son to show us what God looked like, but also to show God what it feels like to be us. That baby's birth ushered this in for us. So Jesus can feel our pain, but he also has the power to fix it. Reconciled. He connected the dots. Christmas connected the dots. And how did verse 20 say he did it? Through the blood of Jesus on the cross. Through the blood of Jesus. Just the other day, I heard on the radio that the Red Cross is low on donations, and they were asking people to come out and donate blood. And you know what their tagline was? Come save a life. We donate blood to save somebody's life. Jesus made a blood donation. Except he didn't just save a life, he saved every life. Because he came not to live, he came to die. Even before he was born, he came to die. I'm going to go back to Luke chapter 2 and verse 12. Remember I told you swaddling clothes? And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. Jesus was born to die. How do we know that? Because You know what they used swaddling clothes for in the time of Jesus? They were strips of cloths that they would put on corpses. When you hear about Lazarus coming up out of the tomb still wrapped in his linens, it was swaddling clothes that Lazarus would have been wrapped in. When Jesus was wrapped as a baby in swaddling clothes, it was a foreshadowing that he was born to die. Thank God for Jesus. One of the biggest contentions, I'm about to rub somebody wrong, one of the biggest problems I have with the concept of Immaculate Conception and the worship of Mary is that it teaches that Mary was sinless. And I have a problem because I don't think they understand what a theological nightmare that position creates. Because if God could, simply by planning, create a completely sinless person and keep her from sin, why didn't he do that with Adam and Eve? Why does Jesus have to die? Why didn't he just make all of us perfect and eradicate our sins? So Jesus is coming. Jesus has come. And the third point, he's coming back. Revelation talks about Jesus being the Lion and the Lamb at the same time. What does that tell us? That tells us that he came the first time as a lamb. He's coming back the next time as a lion. I hope you're ready for the King's return. He's not coming back as a baby dressed in swaddling clothes that's going to need his mother to feed him. He's coming back as the King of Glory. He's going to be riding a white horse. He's going to come back with the armies of heaven. He's going to bring back, and the government is upon his shoulders. He is everlasting Father, the King of Kings. And he's coming back to set right what has been wrong. Mary's baby boy child grew up, lived the life none of us could live, and he defeated death, hell, and the grave, because one day he's coming back. He came the first time in humility. He's coming this time in glory. Now we've seen how Christmas connects the dots. I'm going to go back to Isaiah chapter 9, our original scripture. For unto us a child is born. A son is given. A child is born. See, the child had to be born, but the son was already given. Did you hear what it said? It said, a child is born and the son is given. That means the son already existed. He just had to be given as a sacrifice. And he was given as a sacrifice by being the son who was, the child who was born. The government will rest on his shoulders. What's he going to be called? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ existed before anything. And do you remember this? I told you it was coming back. I gave you this scripture. He was created and existed before anything. And by him, all things are held together. He's coming. He has come. He's coming back. That means he was there in the beginning and he'll be there at the end. And he'll be there at every point in between. And what did Paul tell us? Everything is held together by him. Every molecule is held together by Jesus. The planets stay in orbit because Jesus told them to stay there. He told them once. And they hang there still because His word is a reverberating word. It does what it's sent to do. Everything is held together by Jesus. Scientists tell us that if the earth was half a degree off the axis that it's on, some of us would freeze to death. Others of us would burn up. But the earth itself would be inhabitable because we are at the exact perfect tilt. It's held together by Him. Scientists have decided that if the earth spun in its orbit any slower, that we would freeze to death. But if it was any faster, gravitational pull would lose its hold and we would be flung out into the atmosphere. How has the earth lasted this long? How has humanity lasted this long? Because we're all held together by that baby who came to reconcile us to the Father. Now let me tell you why this is important. If a baby in a manger can hold all of the known universes together, why are you falling apart? If He can hold planets in orbit, why are you falling apart? If He can keep the sun in its place and the earth rotating on its axis, don't you let the devil convince you that he can't keep you too. Don't you tell me that you've had too much and you can't take anymore. Because He's holding all things together. The reason that Christmas connects the dots is because we live in the now and the not yet. There's coming a day when He will be Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. But in the meanwhile, He's still here being all those things. One day the government will be upon His shoulders and we'll be in His presence forever. But right now, He's holding everything together. One of the amazing things about nature is how in the springtime things come back to life after a long winter. Wintertime comes, all the sap goes out of the trees and goes down into the roots because that's how the tree survives the winter. It has to go down deep because the life of the tree is in the sap, and the sap has to hide itself from the elements. Isn't that amazing? That a tree knows to do that? And then in the springtime, that sap starts coming back up through the trunk, goes back into the limbs, and when the sap comes into it, photosynthesis starts taking place, life comes, leaves, blooms, fruit, all happens. Nobody told it to. Nobody flipped a switch. Nobody massaged the bark. It knows to do it inherently because it was created to do that, and it's held together by the same God that holds the universes and holds you. And nothing in nature, I don't care how cold it gets, that tree will survive. I don't care how hot the summer is, that tree will survive because nothing that happens in nature stops nature from happening. That means no circumstance you go through should keep you from going too. Because the same Creator that is holding the universe in His hand has reconciled you to God. He has stood in the gap and did what you could not do. He has shown you that He is God in the flesh. He's got power over your sicknesses. He's got power over the devils that torment you. He's got power over people who don't want to help you and cooperate in your life. He's holding you together.
You wouldn't have made it this long if it wasn't for him. If had it not been for the Lord on your side, you wouldn't be here right now. How many times would the devil have already had you? How many times would he have killed you already? How many times would he have caused you to lose your mind? Give up on your marriage. Give up on your faith. How many times would he have done it? But you've been held together by an unseen hand. Some of you have never submitted to him. But make no mistake about it. You're not here by accident. You're here because he has protected you. He's brought you to a moment like this because he knows that the enemy of your soul would love to snatch the promise that is in you. But he is holding you together. So every person in this room that is entering this Christmas season and you are in a dark, I didn't intend to do this. It's Christmas time. You've just been in a dark place where you thought about giving up. You thought life can't get any worse than this. I just want to tell you, he's holding it all together. Your life is not spinning out of control. Maybe some of the decisions you're making is causing you pain. Maybe some things that other people are doing against you is causing you some pain. But make no mistake about it, God's still in control. And there's no pain, no sickness, no demonic influence that can get you out of his hand, because all things are held together. So some of y'all are in a season where you're just questioning things. You're just wondering, God, why is my life like this? I invite you to come up to this altar. I invite you to come up and find one of these prayer team members. They'll be happy to pray with you. Pray confidence into your spirit, because make no mistake about it, no matter what you're going through, God's holding your life together. I can't make you any promises about how long this season will be for you, but I can make this one promise that I know for sure. You're not in it by yourself. You've got all the help you need. Maybe you just haven't recognized it. Maybe in your weakness you forgot. And I just came to remind you that Christmas connected the dots. A God that you couldn't access came in the flesh. And now he's holding your hand and the hand of the Father. And he's saying, whatever you need, I will supply. So if you're in this room this morning and you've got some needs, maybe you just need to pray fear off. Maybe you've got sickness in your body. Maybe you've got demons running through your family, challenging your children or your marriage. I want you to come up and I want you to pray this morning, because make no mistake about it, God's holding things together. If you look hard enough, you'll see his fingerprints all in your life. Father, in the name of your son, Jesus, do what only you can do in this room.